1 Timothy chapter 2. In a moment, the reading will be verses 11 and 12. By God's grace, He calls people to assemble in the time and place He ordains, which is the meeting of His churches in every place, just like this here. He calls for the men and the women and the children, including any who are ignorant of His law and His gospel, any who do not believe. In such an assembly, the worshipers speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They sing out to one another, just as we've just done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that we may go in. Or, I praise the Lord above, whose counsel guides aright. In such an assembly, the worshipers pray for all men. We pray that by God's grace, they may be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit so bless the preachers all over the world that sinners may hear the good news preached and may believe and so be saved. May the Holy Spirit so work in the hearts of sinners, sinners who have heard the good news preached, but have not yet believed, that they may be born again on the inside and so repent and become disciples of Jesus Christ. We also pray that by God's providence, those who are in the government will use the power of the sword assigned them by God to secure our rights, our right to be undisturbed as we worship according to what we understand the Bible to say, our right to be unmolested as we live our daily lives, again, according to what we understand the Bible to say. In such an assembly, someone stands before the people assembled and teaches the Word of God, as I'm doing here. The man reads a portion of the Holy Scriptures. He explains the sense of it, as the Bible says, at whatever points it might be difficult to understand. He points out how it expresses God's law, the things the Lord commands we do and not do according to love for Him and love for each other. The man shows how the passage of Scripture communicates the gospel, the good news of forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Savior. In the assembly of the church on the Lord's Day, when it's time for such preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the women of the church are called to learn just like the men are. But unlike the men, a woman does not take a turn speaking, teaching the Word of God to the congregation. Instead, she learns in silence or quietness in the assembly. Certainly she teaches her children at home, drawing partly on what she has learned as she listened in the assembly. Certainly she asks questions at home, especially if she's blessed with a devout husband to ask about the things of God. Certainly the woman, if she is an older, more experienced woman, is a teacher of good things, working to train younger women in how to love their husbands and children, and how to live in Christian graces. But when the Word of God is preached and taught in the church, the woman is not permitted by the apostles to be the one speaking, but is commanded to learn in silence, in quietness. Now you recognize very well all that I've said so far, so much we've considered in past sermons. Today we go on to see that the woman, as she learns in silence, also learns in all subjection, or all submission. As I speak to you today, we are reviewing what we learned together 4 years ago when we were studying through Ephesians. Starting in Ephesians chapter 5 and continuing into chapter 6, there is the doctrine of being filled with the Spirit. One of the ways that being filled with the Spirit shows itself is in submission, in subjection. The church is in all subjection to Christ. The wife in subjection to her husband. The children in subjection to their parents. Servants in subjection to their masters. So, if you have heard that, if we were together 4 years ago through, and at that time through Ephesians, or if you listen to it in a recording sometime, what a lot of what you hear today will ring familiar. I went back and restudied what I had learned at that time and worked that into this lesson on women learning in all subjection or submission. Well, since we see here in 1 Timothy 2 that the woman is to learn in all subjection or all submission, and also because it's not only women who have to deal with subjection and submission, men as well, and children live every moment of our lives needing to be in proper subjection or submission to whatever authorities are over us also. So since the woman is to learn in all subjection or submission, and since all of us have to be in subjection or submission in some ways, we want to know what subjection or submission is according to the Bible, that we may learn to trust in God through Jesus Christ and to obey all things that our Lord has commanded us regarding being in subjection or submission. So, 1 Timothy 2. Now, you know that this is connected with what went before about praying for all men and etc. But you all have heard that before. You understand that connection. So I'll just take up in verse 11. 1 Timothy 2:11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Or your Bible may say with all submission. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Since we see here that the woman is to learn in all subjection or submission, and since all of us, men, women, and children, all need to be in proper subjection in our relationships, we need to learn what exactly subjection or submission is here as the Scripture teaches us. So I'm going to take you to some places in the Bible where this is explained and illustrated and demonstrated for us to learn this. Luke chapter 7. Would you look with me in Luke chapter 7? Or, of course, you can just listen. I know sometimes when you're at church, it's not handy to have your Bible open and thumbing to the place because you have your hands full with other things. So I'll read it aloud, but you might follow along if convenient. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, a centurion was an army officer, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So part of the subject matter here that the centurion is discoursing on is the subject of subjection or submission, being in subjection or in submission. You see here from what is said in verse 8 that to be in all subjection or submission is to recognize that you have been set or placed in an arrangement in which you are under the authority of someone else who is in authority over you. You know, you hold a position in the organization, and your position is under some other position in the organization. This army officer was in the position or rank of centurion, and that is under the rank of a higher officer whose position would be called, I think, kiliarch. Then the lower ranks were under him, were under the centurion. The position of private soldier of some kind would be under the position of centurion. So your position is under the position of someone else whose position is over you. But then considered personally, it's not just position, right? It's actually you. You, in that position, are under whoever is in the higher position. It's not just the rank of centurion. It was that man, that centurion. He was personally set under whatever person was set in the position above him. And then the soldiers he's talking about who come and go at his command, they are set under him. Those particular soldiers. That servant who's lying sick, it's not just servant as a position. It's an actual poor man who is actually lying sick there, who is under that particular centurion. Now you see, still in verse 8, to be in subjection or submission, especially as it says in 1 Timothy 2:11, to be in all subjection or all submission, is to be ready to do what you are told by the one under whose authority you have been set or placed. You are in the position under. Someone else is in the position over you, and he says, go. And what is it you're ready to do? To go. He says, come. And what is it that you are ready to do? To come. He says, do this. And what is it that you are ready to do? To do that. Not to do nothing, not to do something else, but to do that. That's what it is to be in all submission or all subjection. Now, this army officer understood that. Clearly he understood it in terms of the army. And those things about authority structure and subjection, they're pretty clear in the army. It's hard to find an institution in which that is, you know, more emphasized and clearer than in the military. He understood it from the military, but then he understood it as to things spiritual too, didn't he? He explained that as the reason why he knew it wasn't necessary for Jesus to come to his house and do anything, that all he would have to do is speak the word and his servant would be healed. Well, of course, I don't know exactly what all that centurion understood, but somehow he understood that Jesus was a person in authority, and whatever was making that man sick was under his authority. He was set over all of these things. And this is a God-fearing man. He has some idea that the Lord Jesus himself is under the authority of God. So that if he as a centurion has authority that really goes all the way up to the Roman emperor, And when he commands his servant, go, he's really commanding with the authority of the one all the way over him. So he seems to understand of Jesus that Jesus of Nazareth's authority comes from God the Father. And if he commands some unclean spirit or some sickness to depart from his servant, it's God ultimately commanding that. And so he believes it's going to be done. It's a wonderful thing to observe. And notice the close association with faith. The centurion is believing in God through Jesus Christ, that he believes that Jesus can just say the word and this will be done. Subjection or submission, then, is understanding your place as under someone else because of that person's place. And it is a being ready to come, to go, and to do according to what that person over you says. Okay, so we've got some of it. Would you turn to 1 Peter 3? We've been turning to this pretty often. And here's a occasion when we find another thing very helpful in 1 Peter 3 for understanding our place here in our place there in 1 Timothy 2. 1 Peter 3, and this idea of full subjection or full submission as to what it is, let's see here in a holy woman of the past hoping in God, and in doing so demonstrating what all subjection or all submission is. 1 Peter 3, and I'll read verses 5 and 6. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted or hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection or submission unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement or with any terror or with any fear. You see in verse 6, for a wife to be in all subjection or submission is for her to obey her husband. The example of Sarah is brought forth when you read about her in Genesis. You have, for example, when guests come, Abraham orders Sarah to go make food for the guests, and she does it. She is shown, you know, there's only a few lines about Sarah, or, you know, several lines about Sarah, and yet one of the things you see her doing is obeying what her husband tells her. So for a wife to be in subjection or submission is for her to obey her husband. And then also in verse 6, for a wife to be in all subjection or submission is for to call her husband Lord. Now that comes from when she was in the tent and she had been told that she was going to have a baby. She was old by that time. Her husband was even older. And she mused out loud, you know, when my Lord is old, will I have this pleasure? So she was speaking out loud, but she wasn't speaking in public address, and she wasn't even speaking to him on that occasion. She seems to have just been speaking to herself, or maybe her maids were with her in the tent. It doesn't say that. She was apparently speaking to herself. But this is her conception of her husband. She tells at least herself that her husband is her Lord. Now, here in these two verses, it says that to be in all subjection or submission is to hope or trust in God rather than being afraid of anything that might be terrifying to you. Now, As I understand this, different people have different ideas of what exactly he's talking about. I'll tell you something that I know is true, so you won't have be troubled by me telling you something false. I know this to be true. I think it's what is meant right here. It can seem frightening to be in all submission or all subjection. Let me illustrate just by something very homely that you can understand. If you get into some vehicle and somebody else is driving, you are going to end up wherever that person drives you, right? If that person drives you into a ditch, you'll be in the ditch. If that person gets lost and you end up in Timbuktu, you'll be in Timbuktu. If that person drives you over a cliff, you will go over a cliff, okay? So especially if you are a driver's ed teacher for your own kids or for someone else, and you've gotten in the car with somebody just turned 15 who's been behind the wheel for the first time, you know, it can be a little frightening. Now, to put it in terms of husband-wife relationship, if a wife determines that she is going to be in full submission or full subjection to her husband, then basically, wherever he leaves the family, that's where she's going to end up. Whatever he determines the family is going to do, that's what her children are also going to do. Well, husbands are not perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ, as husband of the church, is perfect. But none of us husbands is a perfect husband. We make mistakes. Even when we have good ideas and make good decisions, they're still not perfect. And a lot of times we make bad decisions or even selfish or sinful ones. And the wife is going to end up adversely affected, and the children are going to end up adversely affected by any ways in which we steer them wrong. If the wife determines to be in full subjection, she's essentially getting in the passenger seat, and wherever he drives, that's where she's going to end up. Whether in some place good, or whether in the ditch, or whether over the cliff. And as I understand it from hearing women speak about this, that can be very scary. I remember from times in the Army when I was being told what to do, and I was in all subjection. Sometimes what I was told to do sounded like it was going to turn out terrible, and I was frightened to participate in it. But in I went to whatever was being commanded. That phenomenon of being in all subjection, it can produce a fear of what is going to happen when you are out of control. Maybe it's best understood by us when you think of it in terms of the government officials. When the government officials are giving orders and we are in subjection, some of the orders they give sound to us like they're going to not turn out well. It can be very frightening. What is going to happen to me if I indeed am in subjection? For a wife to be in all subjection can produce the temptation to be very afraid of what's going to happen when she is in subjection to that husband. Well, the Bible says that you are, in a sense, a daughter of the holy women of the past if you do not give in to such temptations to be afraid, but instead trust or hope in God, thinking something like this: God is the one who has made these arrangements that place you under someone else. And then he's the one who placed you personally in that position under your husband, the one you've got, and then others in authority over you both. God is the one who set that up and placed you in particular in those positions. And so then, he is the one who should be trusted to protect you and your family if you subject yourself to His system. And then, of course, He is trustworthy. God can be trusted. The human being under whom you place yourself in subjection is not entirely trustworthy. But God, who set up that system and placed you in those places, He is entirely trustworthy. So subjection or submission is understanding your place as under someone else and being ready to come, go, and do as that person says. It is being ready to obey those in authority over you. Subjection or submission, especially in the case of a wife, is telling yourself that your husband is in effect your Lord. And instead of being afraid of what will happen if you submit yourself or subject yourself, trusting God to take care of things and bless you as you obey Him. I'm going to turn next to James chapter 4. And we're going to see here, again, a definition of what subjection or submission is. A description or example of what it is to subject yourself or to submit. James 4, and in a moment I'll read verses 1 through 7. James 4, starting at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But He gives more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I know it goes on more from there. You see in verse 1 that naturally, because of the sin that is in your flesh, you are tempted to lust after the things of this world. But of course, you don't have everything that your flesh lusts after. So you're tempted to try to get them by fighting against other people. And then if that doesn't do it, you might even pray to God, asking for them. But if you pray, you're tempted, even when you pray, to just pray that God will give you what you want. Here's what I desire to indulge in from my flesh. And when I pray, I just ask God, gimme, 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 so that I can consume what I desire. Well, you see in verse 6 of where we just read, if you give in to temptation and live like that, you're showing that you are proud. It says there, God resists the proud, or sometimes we say prideful. Now, the world very much praises pride as if it were a virtue. The world tells you, you need to be proud. You need to have pride. Take pride. I'm proud of you is supposed to be the best thing you can say to your kids. But the Bible does not call pride a virtue. But pride instead is a very terrible vice. To be proud or to have pride is to have an elevated view of yourself, so that you are thinking of yourself as getting up toward where God is. The expression is being puffed up with pride. Your rightful size or place is here, but you puff up until you see yourself as bigger. You imagine yourself higher than you really are, which means you imagine yourself as able to get closer and closer to where God is, to where you can kind of be like Him. Now, the world praises that, but the Word of God condemns it. God resists people who are proud. But if you humble yourself in the sight of God, which means accepting that He is over you and you are under Him, well, that is subjection or submission. You see there in verse 7, it says the cure to this, the remedy for being like this, is to submit yourself to God. You indeed have been placed under Him in the arrangements He created. So then, place yourself in your mind, in your attitude, in that right place under Him. Notice that there's a quote here. The quote is from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, which says, God resists, or God opposes, the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When a person will not submit to God, not directly, or will not submit to the authority that God has placed over him, what should he expect from God? He should expect God to be opposing him or resisting him. And God certainly will. God certainly does. But when that person submits to God, submits to God directly, and submits to the authorities that God has placed over him, then what should he expect? He should expect that God will give him more grace, that God will help him more, that God will do the opposite of resisting or opposing him, but that God will help him. Imagine the woman who recognizes about herself, I have been proud. I have been living in pride, and I have therefore not been willing to submit myself, to put myself in all subjection. And she prays, Lord, will you please help me to be in all subjection? Will she find God opposing or resisting her? No, giving her more grace, helping her in that. What if a man is just praying, God, give me all I want so I can enjoy it all on myself? Will he find God helping him in that, giving him more grace in that? He'll find God opposing him. If a woman has someone in authority over her, her president or prime minister or monarch, or her local mayor or state governor, or her husband, or her church pastor, if she finds someone over her who is really difficult to deal with, who keeps doing and saying things that just seem very disagreeable to her, and she prays, Lord, I know I am to be in all subjection, but the one in authority over me is really difficult. Remember the case of Abigail and her husband Nabal, who was a terrible, hard-headed fool. If she prays, Lord, help me to be in all subjection, humbling herself before the Lord, forsaking pride, she'll find that God is giving her more grace to deal with her difficult situation. So subjection or submission is understanding your place as under someone else. And being ready to come, go, or do as that person says. Submission is being ready to obey those in authority over you. Submission is telling yourself and maybe others that your own husband is your Lord. Submission is, instead of being afraid of what will happen, trusting God to bless you as you obey Him. Being in all submission or all subjection is, instead of proudly lusting after the things of this world, humbling yourself in the sight of God, seeking grace from Him. Now, I'm heading back for our main verses, 1 Timothy 2:11-12. 1 Timothy 2:11-12. Because we're going to see here what all subjection or all submission is, as specified by the Apostle Paul right in this place. You might remember from what we worked on together last week that when Paul writes, when Paul wrote in what is verse 11 now, when he wrote in verse 11 that a woman is to learn in silence or in quietness, then in the very next line, which we have as verse 12, he specifies that by learning in silence, he means she's not permitted to teach. She's supposed to learn in silence rather than to get up and teach the men. Well, see by that same pattern, when Paul wrote in verse 11 that a woman is to learn with all subjection or with all submission, then he specified right in verse 12 what he means by that. He means that she is not permitted to exercise authority over a man. In the God-ordained structure by which the church assembled is taught, which it's helpful that you can observe that right now. You're in that. We are all in that together right now. In the God-ordained structure by which the church, when assembled, is taught, submission is when there is no subversion of the created order. There is no trying or succeeding to turn what God created upside down. When women are in a state of learning in all subjection, the woman does not try to assume the office of pastor or elder. And so she's not exercising authority over her own husband or other men. You see how if a woman assumed the office of pastor, then her own husband would have to be under her as he is over the church. So then there would be a subversion of the created order. But when there is all subjection or submission, there is no subversion of the created order. The created order is left in place. The woman does not even take a turn teaching the Bible and so exercise that kind of authority over her husband or other men. You know, there is official authority. I have authority by virtue of office. I am a church pastor or elder. There is authority over the church that goes with that office, you know, limited to an extent. And then there's also authority that is exercised when you perform a function, whether you are in that office or not. When a man comes up and reads from the Bible and teaches, he is exercising authority over the church, even though not officially, not by office. And that happens from time to time in the life of churches. The woman who, when all the women are learning in all submission, in all subjection, then the woman does not take such a turn getting up in front of the church and teaching the Bible. If she did, she would be assuming authority over her husband, which is a subverting of the Christian order. The woman would be taking authority over the man, which is a subversion of the created order. When the women are in all submission learning, then there is not such subversion. So subjection or submission, as the Bible tells us, is understanding your place as under someone else and being ready to come, go, do as that person says. Being ready to obey those in authority over you. Telling yourself that your own husband is your Lord. Instead of being afraid of what will happen if you are in subjection, trusting God to bless you as you obey Him. Instead of proudly lusting after the things of this world, humbling yourself in the sight of God in submission to Him. And as for the women in the church, not seeking to be in authority over men in the church. What is it then to learn in all subjection or submission as a Christian woman? Not to take a place of authority over the men, not to try to take such a position, not to wish you could have such a position, but instead to take your place under your husband, under your pastors, and temporarily under whatever man is taking a turn to teach, and to be contented, to be thankful, to be joyful in that arrangement, knowing it is the arrangement ordained by God. Now, how is that to be achieved? Now, you know how it is so, things are so much easier said than done, right? Well, we can say, all right, this, we are to submit. We can observe, here's what the submission is. But how is that to be achieved? You as a woman needing to learn in all subjection in the church, all of us as citizens with government officials over us to whom we are to subject ourselves, how are we to do this? Children who are to be in subjection to their parents, how are we to accomplish this subjection or submission when so much inside of us and around us is all driving us away from such submission or subjection? So, dear sisters of the church, let me try to apply this to you. Let me try to guide you in how to achieve this. And I observe that a lot of this is already achieved in you. It's a delight to be able to look around at the sisters in this room and think of the other sisters in the congregation who are absent today but present in mind, and realize a lot of the work by the Lord in us and a lot of the hard work on your part in subjecting yourselves is already partly accomplished. Praise God for that. But I dare say that being able to learn in all subjection is not 100% accomplished in anyone. And so hopefully this will help guide you in how to get there. Humble yourself before God. I've said something about this already. He is over you. He is not slightly over you, but He is completely, utterly over you. You are under Him. Not slightly under Him, not partly, but completely, utterly under Him. Acknowledge this to yourself and speak it to God. Turn from any of the thoughts that you've had of any puffed up position where you might be getting up there with Him. And then proceed to think and speak and act accordingly. And accept rather than reject the humiliation that this doctrine of being in all submission teaches you. Accept rather than reject the humiliation that this doctrine teaches. Now, it has been become a cultural norm for us that something humiliating is bad and to be avoided. Humiliation is for a bad person. We do not want to go on any path that leads to humiliation. We want to avoid humiliation entirely. That has become a very strong cultural message in our American culture today. I think in a lot of places in the world that have been largely without Christ and without the Bible, it possibly has been the way of thinking always. But it did not used to be in the American and European Reformation culture, in the Puritan mindset. It did not used to be something to always be avoided, to be in a state of humiliation. I first heard about this when I was reading a Puritan book from the 1600s, and the book was originally written to be a series of lectures at a humiliation meeting. There were churches that were meeting together for several days for the purpose of humiliating themselves. There was a called meeting for humiliation. I know that sounds strange. It sounded strange to me when I first read about that. But it doesn't just go all the way back as far as the Puritans either. There were early American Puritans, American proclamations. You know, the colonization of America and the Puritan period overlapped some. Largely, the Puritan period was dying out as America was being colonized in the 1600s. But there was some overlap. But there are early American proclamations about days of fasting or days of thanksgiving. And they talked about having a day for prayer and humiliation. This was something that in America of the past, religious and government leaders knew not to avoid, but to seek. It used to be the Puritan way and the American way intentionally to humiliate ourselves. Now recall from what we read in James chapter 4 a moment ago that submitting, submission, subjection is a rejecting of pride, which the world loves but God hates, and an embracing of humility or humbleness, which the world hates but God loves. So, tame your wild, proud flesh with that thought we saw in James. God opposes the proud. If God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, and you find in yourself pride, then what you need is humiliation. Humiliation is something to be sought, not to be avoided. If you think to yourself, the idea of my husband being over me and me being under him, that is humiliating, you are correct. That is humiliating, exactly. But humiliating as something that must be avoided is an ungodly thought. Humiliation as something to be embraced and sought is a godly sentiment. If you have pridefully, proudly resisted God's way of things in the family, in the church, then humiliating yourself is the way forward in obedience to Christ. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, which carries with it the promise, He will lift you up. God gives grace to the humble. You understand that if you puff yourself up, you will find that God will humiliate you. If you humiliate yourself before God, you will find that He raises you up. Now I'm speaking to you, dear sisters, about how to go about this. How can this possibly be achieved? Well, look for your examples, not to the feminist culture in which we live today, but to the holy women of the past for your models of how to place yourself in the family and in the church. Now, it's true that there are some women around you in the world today who understand the biblical model and are practicing it, but generally speaking, the world in the women in the world around you are overwhelmed by feminism, whether they know it or not, and they don't know how to place themselves in God's order in the family and church. Therefore, don't look to the feminist culture around you to see how to do this, but look to the holy women of the past, as Peter has taught us to do regarding Sarah. Get very clear in your mind that in the arrangements God has made, you are over your children. You are over your children. You are to learn in the assembly in all subjection. But that doesn't mean you are subjected under everybody. You are in subjection under your own husband and the church's pastors and whatever man is up preaching from the word. But your children are under you. Your husband and your church pastors are over you, but your children are under you. And if you are thankful for your children being under you, then be thankful that you are under others. And as you have to and want to and need to be in subjection, consider how much you do want those under you to be in subjection, and then do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and yourself be willingly in subjection. And then, as I mentioned earlier, pray that the Lord Jesus, who gave you this command by His Holy Spirit, inspiring Paul to write, will help you by that same Holy Spirit working inside of you. Now, I save for last as to how to achieve this, how to go about this, being in all subjection, learning in all submission. Of course, look to your Lord Jesus Christ as the one deserving of all praise and worship for all His glorious virtue, and yet being willing to be in subjection. I am not going to try to speak largely about that just now, time being shortly expiring, but I will put that to your conscience still, and hopefully I will go to that next time. As you seek to subject yourself, to be in all subjection, to learn in all subjection in the church, have before your eyes the Lord Jesus Christ, who deserves to have all things placed under His feet, and yet was willing to come down here and be subject to His human parents, flawed though they were, and was willing to be subject to the plan that God the Father had set for Him for how He would redeem us from our sins. Women who hope in God, women who are disciples of Jesus Christ, do not think of taking a position of authority over the men in the church or at home. At home is not the point of this scripture, but also true. Take your place under your husband, under your pastors, and then be content, be thankful, be joyful in that arrangement as ordained by God. For the sake of your own soul, for your own husband's good, for the welfare of your own children, for the good of your particular church, for the sake of the unbelievers around you who are looking on, learn in all silence, learn in silence with all subjection. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.